Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. And I've run out of numbers for me. I'm glad that he's God of many chances. Malachi chapter 3, if you will. You probably thought I was going to forget about the last part of this. We had a couple of weeks here, some other things going on. Communion and Thanksgiving last week. And try to give ourselves a chance, a little bit of time for a couple of testimonies, if I can. Again, we didn't get them all finished last week, but try to do that. Malachi is the last chapter of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament. It's God is giving one last word of warning. The Old Testament telling us that our schoolmaster tells us that we're sinners and there's none righteous, no, not one. I wish we would just get that in our heads. Just go ahead and get off our high horse and come down with everybody else, take our halos off and realize that we are not perfect, but the fact is we have a God who is, and in his perfection, he loves us. He cares for us. He would that none should perish. And you think sometimes, well, I really messed up. You know what we think? We know what we do. We put our attributes on God. Well, if I was God, I would. Well, you're not. And I'm thankful that you're not, and you're thankful that I'm not. God is God. God is merciful, loving. Now, he's righteous and holy. So the fact is, all of us can come to him, and if we can return to him, and he's willing to pick us back up, clean us off, and start over again, making his mercies new every morning. Now, in Malachi, he says, now, we've been through all this, and he said, you would think we would have your attention by now. They've been to Babylon for 70 years, and they came back, and, of course, the city of Jerusalem was totally destroyed. They had to build it all back up. They built the walls, built the temple, trying to build the houses, and so forth and so on, and you would think they would have God would have their attention by now, but basically he says you know what he says. In fact, in chapter 1, he said verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. And if then I be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Say the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise or look down on my name. And you say, wherein have you despised my name? And it goes on and says, well, you come to church, you do what you want, and you call yourself a sacrifice, but all you're doing is getting rid of the problems. You know, you're getting rid of the sheep that is going to die next week anyway. And you think, well, why waste a good one? And just a plain non-respect for who God is. And we've talked about several things. We've talked about divorce, some other things. And when we get to chapter 3 here, we see something else as a telltale sign of our relationship with God. And let me read these verses once again for you, beginning in chapter 3, verse number 7. And we're going to read down through verse number 12. It says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. In other words, this is not new. And that's true. It's not just this generation. We've been going this direction for several generations. It says, even your fathers went away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. He says, no problem. I said, yes, it's a problem, but the fact is we can fix this thing. If you'll return to me, I'll return to you. I mean, the fact is, God hasn't gone anywhere. It's not like God saying, well, as soon as you do nice, then I'll be nice. Listen, God in his mercy, we learned about that the other week. Listen, everything that's been done is in his mercy. His mercies are new every morning. It's only by his mercies that we're not consumed. So we have hope because we know he's merciful. So that's not the problem. It's not on his side of the problem. It's our side of the equation that's an issue. The problem is we're not willing to admit that we need his mercy. And he says, return to me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. What's verse 7, end of the verse. But ye said, wherein shall we return? He said, we haven't been anywhere. What do you mean return? We're doing fine just the way we are. You think so? Oh, yeah, we're good. In verse 8, Lord asks a question. He says, will a man rob God? You're going to say, I mean, that's a kind of a hypothetical question. Of course not. I mean, it'd be kind of stupid to rob God. You know, I mean, he has eyes in the back of his head. in the side of his head. In fact, he can see anything he wants. He can see 360. How are you going to sneak up and rob God? You know what? That's right. You're not going to rob God without him seeing. Well, man robbed God. Well, you know what? That's kind of flagrant there. I mean, that's kind of gutsy. I mean, you know, it's one thing to, you know, some bully to go to a five-year-old and steal his lunch money. But he's bigger than he is. But you don't usually rob the lunch money from the local bully or somebody who's bigger than you are. You're going to rob God? Well, no. Yet, he says, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Watch. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And I get my title from that last verse. All nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now let's pray, and we're going to do the second part of the testimony of the tithe. Now you say, oh man, I show up to church once in a while, and sure enough, he's going to preach on money. I'm not preaching on money. I'm preaching on faith. I'm preaching on obedience. I'm preaching on love for your Savior. I'm not preaching on money. Money really isn't the thing. In fact, if you look at when it's all said and done, he says, the Lord is saying, money is no issue. I got plenty of it. Don't worry about the money. So money's not really the issue that we think it is, because that's what we see. Let's pray. We're talking about the testimony of the tithe, part two. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings and thank you for speaking to our hearts. I thank you for these dear folks and their faithfulness to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. May you take control that they may hear what they need to hear for their sake and for my sake. And Lord, so that I hear what I need to hear. And Lord, we need to see you work in our lives. And Lord, I want to see our folks blessed. I want to see them have a testimony and the way that, so that the world will say, you know, it just seems like God just takes care of them. And that's what we want to see. So Lord, I pray that they'll rise up in faith. And Lord, maybe even a message like this, that there be someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that realize they can trust him. And pray, Lord, you'll bless it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Again, whenever people speak of living a life of faith, they're referring to putting up with others, being nice, being generous, things like that, you know. But it's really a life of faith is a life of faith. It is living, trusting, and obeying God. Love, and life means loving God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul, and others as yourself. I understand that. But most people will testify that they're trusting God when their welfare is at stake. Often they walk, that their walk does not match their talk. And we've been there from time to time, but we need to be trusting the Lord more and more. And one main telltale sign of faith in God is seen in the area of finances. There's a lot of talk in the Bible about finances. And you know the verse, the love of money is the root of all evil. Didn't say love that money is, but the love of it, the desire of it, the worship of it. And the fact is, you've got God, and you've got the other thing that you trust to get you through life. Money. Things. Possession. That's really the issue. What is it you're trusting to get you through life? God or money? Now you say, well, I need money. Well, God will take care of the funds. But that's really only one of the things that you need to get through life. There's a lot of things we need to get through life. And God will take care of the money along with the other things, or you can try to do it with just money. The problem is money kind of takes wings and flies away, especially when the tax bill shows up on the property. Don't get me started on that one. God's perspective, I remember, remind you, was in Matthew 6. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, the world who doesn't have God, that's how they think. Well, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? What, you know, is the money going to hold out? Well, the money's going to hold out as long as God does. If you're walking with him, his money's going to hold out as long as he does. And says he's not going anywhere, then the funds are fine. He says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord says that we are more secure having the Lord than having a large sum of money in the bank. That's what he's saying. In Malachi 3:7, it says, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. It's amazing. We almost, if you see somebody living by faith, doing such things. I mean, I know that there's folks in this room, and some that don't happen to be in this room here this morning, who have told me that their relatives have said, you're crazy, you're giving all that money to the church. Why does that preacher need all your money? You're not giving it to me, you're giving it to the Lord. God doesn't need your money. Here's the thing. It's not all your money. In fact, all of it came from him. But he says, I'll let you keep the 90%. You give me 10% back. Now, the fact is, these people say, well, you're crazy. They think that because you tithe, you know, you're a few fries short of a happy meal. Your elevator doesn't go all the way up. The lights are on, but nobody's home. That's because they don't believe that there's a God. He that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. God is real. Now listen, we could probably be here all day if I just started letting folks give testimony how God has provided their needs in the midst of people, crazy people, who have practiced what the Lord has talked about here. The last time, a few weeks ago, we finished with this passage in Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I mean, whatever he says, I'm for it. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Whenever what I think goes against what God thinks, I give up what I think and go with what God thinks. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God will tell us what to do, and we're going to see what God says about these things in a minute. But God will tell us what to do if we're willing to ask him and ask him to tell us what to do. Acknowledge him. Check it out with him. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Means, you know, I probably got this figured out better than God does. Fear the Lord. Realize who he is. Depart from evil. It should be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Then it says, listen, in the midst of all that, he says this in verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9. After what I just read, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine, not the old stuff, the new wine. And this is how we're supposed to live. And if we truly believe in God and his promises, we would handle our finances this way. To not handle our finances this way is to call God a liar. Just saying. Now, I don't think we're getting on this good side when we call him a liar. Let me give you some points here. That was the last message. That was just the introduction last week. Number one, I want you to see the time. The time. Verse number 7, Malachi 3, 7. Back in Malachi. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Now, the Old Testament has proven over many years that the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. The heart of man. We quickly and easily walk away from God. Relatively very few people actually live according to his commands and the promises that God gives. And the testimony of time has labeled living by faith as being obsolete and foolish. Now, this does not make it wrong or foolish. It simply shows our lack of true faith in God's provision and promises. Now, you say, well, this is crazy. No one actually does. They haven't done. Did they really even do it during this time? He said, this is crazy. How do you live like this? And so we've had generation after generation in the vast majority of our society that has taken this tithe thing and said, throw it out the window. Well, we're going to see some things here in a moment, but the fact is, the tithe is the Lord's. And he said, will you rob God? He said, well, no, of course you wouldn't rob God, but you've taken his tithe. Now, time, the testimony of time is, this is all stupid. That doesn't make it wrong. That doesn't make them right. Number two, when you see the turning, I'm going to do a couple quick ones here. The turning. He says, return to me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what he says in verse 7. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. James 4:8 says this. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Give in to God's command, and God will outgive you. Give in to God's command, and God will outgive you. He says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. So we're all waiting for God to do something, then we're deciding we're going to trust him. Well, that doesn't even make sense. Well, you got up this morning, and you're still breathing. See, you don't realize, I shouldn't say you, people don't realize that the breath they breathe is a gift from God. See, there's no fear of God. So this money thing, it even seems even all the stranger to trust God with your funds. But the fact is, the thing is, again, they're not your funds. It is the Lord that gives you power to get wealth in Deuteronomy. In fact, Deuteronomy 4:29 says this, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God and shalt find him, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient to his voice, the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Deuteronomy 4:29 and following there. So if we have been doing this wrong, and maybe all along, God says start doing it right today, and he will go right back to the promises that he gave at first. Well, I've been doing this too long. Now again, don't put human attributes on God. Humans say, well, you know what? He's been doing it wrong, and he's been robbing me ever since he's been alive. I don't think he deserves. Well, since we deserve anything? Since when do we deserve anything? No, it's all of his mercy. So he says, listen, you start doing it right, and I'll uphold my promise. But he says, you will seek him and find him when you seek him with all thy heart. Now this is kind of tough. We're going to get into the tithe here in a minute, but while we're here with this verse, if you say, well, I'm going to give him a little something and see what he does with it. Well, who are we to say, well, I'll give a little bit to him and see what he does with it. I'll decide whether he gives it back. That's like sending your kid to the store with a $10 bill to buy $9 worth of stuff. When he comes back, what does he owe you? A dollar, which is one-tenth. Suppose he said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you 50 cents of it, and I'll see what you do with it. It's your child saying to you, I'll give you 50 cents of it, and then I see how you do with it, and then I'll decide whether I want to give you the other 50 cents. You're going to say, no, you're going to give me the other 50 cents now. That's my change, is my money. I mean, fact is, you went to the store and bought some food to put on the table that you're going to eat. The last buck is mine. You see, that's exactly what's going on with God. He provides for us all of it. And then he lets us live off of that 90%. He just says, give me back the dollar change, the 10% change. And we say, well, I'll decide. We can't say that we fear him. We can't say we're searching with him with all our heart. So we got the time. It's been going on for a long time like this. That doesn't make it right. We can see the turning. God says, well, you can turn. If you'll turn, I'll turn right back to you. Now let's see number three, the tithe. Number three, the tithe. T-I-T-H-E. But ye said, wherein shall we return? And God says, well, I'm going to give you an example. Now, obviously, within the context of this chapter, the tithing is not the only example. All right? The tithing is not the only example, but it is something that gets their attention. He says, let's see, it's a telltale sign whether you trust God with all your heart or not. Do you trust him with all your heart? You heard Brother Bill Crum give his testimony last week. And they were already tight. And he felt like the Lord said, give me all that other little bit that you've got left over in your bank account that would be something you would trust. Now, I'm not saying, God does not do it the same way with everybody all the time. So don't get scared that he's going to tell you to empty out your bank account. He doesn't always do that. He has done that, but it doesn't always do that. But he went home and said something to his wife, and she said, you know what, I've been feeling the same way. And so they did. And then God took care of them. Now, that's a tough thing to do. God doesn't always ask you to do that. You don't have grace to do it. And maybe he didn't ask you to do it. But the fact is, they learned a lesson that it's not the money that they were trusting. They were trusting the Father of lights who every good and precious gift comes from above. He says, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. The tenth part of the increase. The word tithe means tenth. And the tithe is the Lord's. You can go back and put it in the margin there. Leviticus 27:30. This is when God's given the law. Leviticus 27:30. It says, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. That means it's separated. It belongs to him. Keep your grimy fingers off of it. That's really what it means. It means a tenth part. That's 10%. That 10% is the Lord. It belongs to God. If we keep it, we're stealing from God. To nonchalantly steal from God means you really do not honor and fear God. I mean, it can't mean anything other than that. Now listen, God allows us to keep and use 90%. Listen, God loves and he's long-suffering. Psalm 86:15 says, but thou, O Lord, art God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. He's long-suffering. He has not hit us over the head with a 2x4. He could have, but he didn't. In fact, so we're that 10% belongs to him. Watch this. We read it over in Proverbs 3:9. It says, bring the first fruits of your increase. You know what that means? We pay God first. You give God his back first. You know, we often want to pay others first. If there's anything left over, we give a little bit to God as long as it doesn't interfere with what we want. Pay the Lord first, and if we are not willing to, if we're not wasting our money, God will help us pay all the others. It could be you're using some of his tithe to buy a six-pack or a case of smokes or something. You say, well, I don't have enough money to go around. Well, maybe you use your lunch money for a bubble gum. God gives us what we need and expects us to be good stewards. And if we spend our lunch money on bubble gum, we may go home hungry. But that's not God's fault. The tenth is his, and the first part is his. He gets paid first. When we, well, Janet does all the books but at our house, but basically what you do is you take the tithe out first. You pay your bills. You get your paycheck. Now, I'm going to get really, you're not going to like this one. When you get paid, when the boss tells you how much you're getting paid, that's different than your take-home pay, isn't it? Because we got an uncle down in Washington who takes his cut out of there pretty good, Uncle Sam. Now, how much did you actually make? Well, we'll say my take-home pay. No, you made what the boss said he's paying you, and then Uncle Sam took his percentage off of that. Well, then God gets his percentage off the top, too. That's hard, isn't it? So, well, wait a minute. It's only hard if God's not going to hold us up to his promise. So, in other words, it's your increase. Now, I'm going to go one further for you, and I hate to make everybody mad at me here today. We tithe what we get for insurance. Because if we didn't, we'd have to pay for it. Now, our insurance works a little different right now than it did. But when we did, we figured out how much it cost for the insurance that the church was paying for us. We have a health share thing that costs a whole lot less, and they put it right in our so they... Uncle Sam gets theirs out of it, and we tithe off of it. It's automatic. Works that way. But we figured out what they were paying us for health insurance, and we tithe on that. We give it a tenth every week. You say, well, why are you doing that? Because if we didn't, the Lord would have to pay for that. I mean, we would have to pay for that if the church wasn't. So it's an increase. It's a tithe. So you tithe, preacher? Absolutely, I tithe. Some people think you tithe to me. You don't tithe to me. You tithe to the church. They pay me a salary that you all vote on at the budget meeting. But all along, I'm just like anybody else. And so the tithe is the Lord's. We pay him first. So, well, what if we don't have anything left? Well, then eat some beans and rice. But I found out what happens is you're faithful for a while. After a while, God starts to press it down, shake it together, running over. It comes back to us. I mean, I love that passage where he says, you know, you cast the bread in the water, it'll come back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So we got the time, we've got the turning, that's our choice, and we've got the tithe. Number four, we got the troubles. This is where most of us, and I've been there. I won't make you raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. I cannot afford to tithe. Heard that? I cannot afford to tithe. You know what I've learned? I cannot afford not to. Verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now remember, we talked about this beginning of Malachi. A curse is really the lifting of the hand of God's favor and his blessing and his hedge of protection. God's not putting a hex on us. He's just saying, you want to live by yourself? Live by yourself. It's just like he says, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. That word hate simply means to love less. Esau wanted to live on his own, so he's going to let Esau live on his own. And you know what? Most of us, I hate to say it, most of the people in America live on their own. We say we believe in God, and when things get tough, we stand on the Capitol steps and sing, God bless America. But to actually live day by day by day by day by day by faith in the promises of God. It's a wonderful thing. Because just like salvation, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can rejoice in my salvation, and I can rejoice as if I'm already in heaven because it's signed, sealed, delivered. God paid for all my sins. It's out of my hands. It's in His hands. And you know, we're glad for that. But what if we could take our life and take it out of our hands and put it in His hands? Well, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understandings. In all thy way acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is possible to live a life where you simply say, God, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And He'll say, and in fact is, He pays the bills. But when we decide we're going to do it our way, we can say, I don't want to give that extra 10% back to Him. I might just need it. We've robbed Him. He said, well, you're going to rob me. Well, then, what you're saying is you don't need me. So then I'm going to let you live without me. And so what is that like? They're left to the disposal of the calamities of the world and the mischief of sinners. You say, well, maybe it's just bad luck. Look at verse 11. Now, he's going to say this in a positive way. If we would, he said, well, what he wants to do. He says, you're cursed with a curse right now. But I'll tell you what I want to do. Watch this. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. In other words, the bugs and the rodents and the deer will not eat all your crops. Though God knows they need to eat, but they're not going to ruin all your crops. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, you will not be wasting your time at work. Things are going to happen. It's going to be profitable. But they said, we got a problem. We're working. It seems like, you know, working. It's just like it's not nothing's coming together. I don't get ahead. In fact, I'm further behind. Look what it says if you want to look at it real quick. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, just a little bit back in your in the Bible there, if you can find just a short little book. But Haggai, chapter 1, verse 7, says this. In the second, and of course he's talking to Israel, about the same time here. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, watch, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore saith unto the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You see, we think we cannot afford to tithe because of all the troubles that come up. But maybe some of the troubles are coming up because we don't tithe. That's exactly what he's saying. He said, you're working. You think you're going to have enough, but it's almost as if you put them in your pockets and you got holes. I got a light green suit that I'm wearing, and not right now, but I one that I wear. And it's got one of those little pockets in here. You ever seen those little change purse pockets? You know, guys, you got a little thing there, and they put it right in the right spot. So when you put your change in there, it falls right in that little pocket. And so it's not down here at the bottom. You're trying to get the pennies out of the bottom. I got one pair of pants. So help me, the bottom of the pocket's at the knees. It's a crazy thing. You think of the guy's kind of afflicted or something, got a problem here. You know, but anyway, I this little pocket's got a hole in it on that green suit. And I didn't realize it. And I was standing someplace. I shouldn't tell you. I was buying a sweet tea. But I was. I took the change and I put it in my pocket. And right there, and all of a sudden, I heard clink, 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 clink. And all my change was down now on the floor. Now, sometimes it feels like that. Now, you've all heard the story mostly, but I feel like I have to tell you this in the midst of this. There was a time when I grew up in church, you know, the plate went by, everybody put a dollar in. That's what you do. You put a dollar in. And I remember when we got a little later. Now, we're talking about the 60s, you know, early 70s, you put a dollar in. After a while, I remember my dad, I remember watching him put in, he put a five in. You know, and I'm thinking, we're doing five, you know, five. But that means is he made $50 that week. You know what I'm saying? No, he made a whole lot more than $50 that week. So we started going to church, and we got married and so forth, and I thought, boy, we're going to be generous. We're going to put a 10 in. Now, we were both teaching school. But I thought I was being real generous. We put a 10 in there. And when we started going to a church, again, he wasn't preaching about tithing, but it just seemed like whatever the preacher preached on, all I was getting was, you're not tithing. He preached on the second coming, I feel like you're not tithing. He preached on the cross, you're not tithing. He preached on faith, you're not tithing. Whatever it was, that's what I got out of the message. Well, in the meantime, we're both teaching public school. Now, I know school teachers complain about their salaries, but the fact is, all things considered, we were doing pretty good as early young couple like that teaching school. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be mean here, but the fact is, we did all right. We'd be making pretty good money if we were both still teaching. But anyway, that's another thing. But we weren't making ends meet. It got worse. We started eating up our savings. And every time we go to church, you're not tithing. You're not tithing. So finally, I said, Janet, I said we can't do this anymore. We can't afford it. We're gonna have to start tithing. So we started tithing. Now the months went by, and all of a sudden we weren't losing money every month. We were holding our own. But about 3 or 4 months later, I'm going to church, and I'm it's like the Lord saying, "You're not tithing." Every time, "You're not tithing." And I thought, well, in fact, the first thing I thought was, "It's all a bunch of hoax." You know, I just convinced myself, I guilted myself into tithing. This is all a bunch of foolishness. God doesn't care about that. Why should I worry about that? Because now we're tithing now, and now I still feel like we're not tithing. So that must not have been it. But it kept coming. So finally I asked Janet, I said, "Are we still tithing?" Because I had to bring my paycheck home to her. She does all the financial stuff and puts it all in place. She's very, very good about all those kind of things. And so I said, "Are we still tithing?" She said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Tell me exactly what you're doing." She says, "We get paid every other week. And so when the paycheck comes in, I put half the tithe in this week, and then I'll put the next half in the next week. So it's the same thing every week." I said, "No." I said, "You put it all in the first week." Well, so the next week we won't probably have hardly anything, because we're trying to make ends meet. We won't have any more, you know, anything else to give. You know, we won't have, you know, put a buck in, that's all we're gonna have. So that's fine. Put it all in the first week. And you know, all of a sudden we start gaining our bank account started going up again. There was times when we went out to Hiles Anderson, I lost my job, didn't know where the next meal was coming through. But the fact is she was making a little bit of money. It was part-time, minimum wage, being a cook at a daycare. That's all we had. But I tell you what, I had learned my lesson. We couldn't afford not to tithe. It seemed like the whole world was falling in around us. The last thing I want to do is get on the wrong side of God. I didn't want his curse. I wanted his hand of blessing. You paying him to be your friend? No, I'm not stealing his money. I'm not paying him anything. I'm giving what belongs to him back. It's the right thing to do. The tithe is the Lord, and the first part is his. Now, the fact is, we don't do it right, we're going to see some troubles. We're going to see some problems. Let me give you number five, the test. The test. Look what it says in verse 10. He says, "Here's what I want you to do." He said, "If you return to me," by the way, he said, "If you return to me, I'll return to you." He says, "The fact is, you're living with a curse. It's like nothing goes right. They can't meet the bills. And the fact is, It's like you got holes in your pockets. You got holes in the bag, and you're putting your money in it, and you're getting. It's kind of like It's a Wonderful Life, and the guy takes the money down to the bank, and he leaves it in a newspaper, whatever it is. It's gone. That's the way life is. Something you feel. Well, I don't have enough money to go around. God says, "It's all my money." By the way, He knows where all His money is, and He knows where it needs to be. Now, someone's going to get mad at me because I'm preaching on money. I'm not preaching on money. I'm preaching on don't trust money. Trust the Lord and give back what belongs to Him. I'm talking about fear of God. I'm talking about trusting the Lord to do what He says He's going to do. Now, He says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. In the context of our church age here, that means the church. If you go back in the New Testament, Paul talked about taking up the offering the first day of the week. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, try me. Trust me. Try me. Prove me. Listen, we can either live on 90% of the income that the Lord has given us and enjoy the blessings of being obedient, or we can try to live off 100% of what the Lord has given us, including the 10% that belongs to Him, and then see the curse of God take that 10% that's His, and maybe more. I believe that. I believe the men here and I have dealt with the funds at this church, the Lord has cared for us. You know, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they say that their shoes didn't wear out. Clothes didn't wear out. There was no Walmart to buy new ones. They didn't have anything out there in the wilderness. It didn't wear out. Just kept on going. So help me. There's been some things around this church that the Lord has just kept going. I probably shouldn't even say this, but we're gaining up the money to replace our air conditioner. Because they're 31 years old. And all the air conditioner guys says, they're how old? What? You've already got an extra 15 years out of those things. They don't last that long. But there they are. And I think God has just kept them things going until we have the money to do it. The problem is we're going to get the money together. We're going to probably have to do it. But that's good, because God's going to provide the funds. When we get to the meeting for the budget, make sure you're here if you're a member. Make sure you're a member. If you're not a member, you can come. If you want to come, you're welcome to come. But make sure you're here. But that's just it. We've got $30,000 in the bank, an extra $30,000 sitting in the bank to start covering those air conditioners now. But the Lord has provided. I think we're faithful. He's faithful. In fact, what that brings us to number 6. God says, you test me, I'll prove myself true. Number 6, the triumph. The triumph. Look at verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, God will continue to bless if we are faithful with what he's given us already. Being faithful doesn't mean you got a good deal in your car. It means you give back to him that which belongs to him. Now, you ought to try to get a good deal in your car, and that's all fine and dandy, but the fact is, if that money belongs to the Lord, don't you steal it. See, we don't realize that. We're stealing for that. Well, man robbed God. He says that 10% is mine. Now, you say you're just trying to get the coffers. I'm trying to get you to live by faith. The triumph. I will rebuke the devourer. God will continue to bless. This helps us to be a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver sees giving as an opportunity, not as a loss. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. For every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth for him. In other words, you serve the Lord, he knows his servants need to be cared for. He takes very good care of his servants. And number seven, the testimony. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's my question. Do others see God's obvious hand of blessing on your life? Or when they look at you, do they not see a delightsome land? Are you regularly complaining about not having enough money? Or are you robbing God? Are you spending foolishly? Your life's testimony can look bad on God, and it can be our fault. Tithing shows our faith. It shows the faithfulness of God. Number eight, the trusting. The trusting. Faith or finances? Which do you love? But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Because ourselves problem, because we're trusting the money rather than trusting the Father. Tithing is a simple matter of faith. To not tithe is an insult to God's character and integrity. We are saying that God is not there, or he's not real, or we're saying God doesn't care as he claims, or we're saying God can't do as he says. Tithing is putting your faith in the Father rather than in your finances. And the finances, I got a bunch of verses, I won't get into them. They will fly away. But the Father is forever. Now listen. As the nations, it says in Deuteronomy, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. To run from God is to run from the source of God's blessing, including wealth. I think some people believe that God can provide, but they have no intention to live under the spout where the blessings come out, because they figure they're going to have to live as they want to live as they please, and thus they cannot expect God to provide for them, and so they think they will be better off just trusting in their own conniving and scheming, leaning into their own understanding. What does your testimony say? He says, What do you have respect for? And what do you despise? Do you respect God or you despise him? I know we're late here, but I got two quick testimonies I want you to hear. Mike, would you come up here real quick? I'll say this nicely. We had two testimonies last week. And these folks have been here a long time. And I hate to say it, they're probably older than some of the young folks here. And you say, well, that's the way old folks are. I want to hear some from some young folks, even who has a beard. No, right there.
This is Mike Dowds.
Yep, Mike Dowds. My testimony is somewhat similar to Bill's from last week and was more geared towards towards the Thanksgiving time, but it also, we felt, had a lot to do with the message on tithing and managing our finances. So as many of you knew, we had a job situation this year. I got a letter in the mail earlier this year that I was going to be out of a job June. My company went bankrupt, and everyone was getting laid off around that time frame. So I work in IT, but it's a very specialized type of field, so jobs are kind of hard to come by around this area. So whenever we got the letter and got the news, My wife and I sat down and started planning out our budget, how just because there wasn't a lot of jobs, so we figured it might take a long time. We might be on unemployment for a while. So we sat down and worked on the budget, and now we have we had at the time 3 kids that were going to the school here, and we, you know, looking at the budget based on unemployment, there was really no way that we could afford paying the tuition here, but we knew from previous experience that's what God had wanted. So I talked a little bit about it in one of our previous Thanksgiving times, so some of you may know the story, but whenever the school opened, our kids didn't start coming here until the second year. But during that first year, you know, God was speaking to my wife and I, and we felt really strongly that He wanted our younger kids to go here. So, you know, we prayed about it for a while, and we felt that's what God knew. Once again, looking at our budget, we knew we didn't have the money for it, but we said this is what God wants. So we're gonna do it anyways and put our trust in Him. So, and lo and behold, so we enrolled the kids, and shortly after that, God provided, and I got a promotion at work, and it was just enough to make ends meet and have the kids continue here. So when our Caleb was at school age, the same thing happened. We didn't have quite enough for him to be enrolled here, but we once again prayed for it and knew. And for our situation, we knew that that's what God wanted. So we enrolled him, and you know, once again, got a really unexpected out of the blue raise from work that was outside of our outside of the normal raise cycle, and God provided again, and we were able to make ends meet. So we knew that, you know, with losing the job, that it just seemed strange to us that God would have provided in that situation, but not now if that's what he wanted. So we, once again, we had to put our trust in God. We knew based on, like I said, the budget that we weren't going to have enough, but we felt it was still the right thing to do, and especially after praying for it. So June was the original date, but whenever that time came, my job was extended along with just a few others there to help with the shutdown of the company. And it was extended just until the end of August, so right before the kids were going to be going to school. And this time we had 4 kids that were going to need to start. And during this whole time, you know, even if we were going to be unemployment, it was always in our budget to continue to tithe, whether it was based on the new job or based on the unemployment. Lo and behold, in August, I got a job offer in the, I got a call for a job offer. I'd only had, at the time, that was only my second interview, and the first one definitely didn't feel right at all. But I got the second one, and they called me up right around the third week in August and said, hey, we'd like you to start. And the start date was pretty much the day after my end date at the previous job. So it was just enough so that the kids could continue to go to school here, and we continued to make ends meet. So the whole basis of that is just that, you know, God continued to provide, but you know, in each one of those cases, we had to put our faith and our trust in Him first, and knew that, you know, even though we didn't know how we were going to make ends meet, He always provided. So that's my testimony.
Amen.
I wanted Ruth to come up, and she's been through a lot of things here. A lot of folks know all those kind of things. We won't get in all the details here, but I've just seen the way the Lord has provided. They've been faithful. I want her to share that for us.
My name is Ruthie Banker, and several years ago, my husband was unable to work for almost a year, and so it fell on me to be the main provider for our family. But we had 3 small children at the time, 5, 3, and 2, and I had stayed home with them, so I didn't really have any recent work history, and I had never really established any kind of career. So I knew whatever job I could do, it wasn't going to be enough to cover what we needed. But I had been coming here for several years, and I'd been learning who God is, and that he's willing to be a God to anybody who will trust him and obey him. And if he is your God, there's certain things he promises, and one of those being that he will provide everything you need. And so I made the choice that I was going to do the little bit I could, and I was going to trust God for the rest. Now, it sounds easy to stand up here and say, I made the choice to trust God. But when you're looking at your children, and you realize that in a few short months, they're likely to be homeless and probably hungry, and you have no backup plan, saying I'm going to trust God is a difficult thing to do. But I came to a point of surrender. And I said, I took everything that I had and I gave it into the hands of an almighty God. And I remember saying, God, if you want to take everything, my house, my family, every dream I've ever dreamed, everything I've ever wanted, if you want to take it all, then you can. And I will still trust you, and I will still say that you are good. And I had a promise during this time that stayed with me. It resounded in my head and in my heart every day. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it was no longer just pretty words crossed onto a wall hanging. It became the promise that I hung my life on. The shepherd does everything for the sheep. The sheep can't survive without a shepherd's care. And if the Lord is my shepherd, I won't lack for one single thing. I made another choice during this time. I made the choice I wasn't going to ask any person for help. Now, this wasn't a choice of pride. I wasn't too proud to ask for help. It was a choice of faith. If God is my shepherd, then he is the one that's going to provide my need. And I didn't want my hope and my trust to be in any person. I wanted it to be in God alone. So I went to work, and I contributed the little bit that I could, and it wasn't enough. But I stood back and I watched God fill in all the rest. I walked out to my mailbox one day and there was a $900 check from the state of Pennsylvania. I called my accountant because I didn't believe it was real, and she said that she'd had to amend the tax return because she left something out, and that money was ours to keep. Someone that I don't even know to this day gave me several hundred dollars, and they didn't know it, but it was right at the time that my car inspection came due. And it was just enough, just a little over, actually, to cover that entire bill. I had people from this church donate their time to help me in my job. Two ladies committed to giving me a meal every week until my husband could work again, and most of the time they gave me enough that it actually stretched double, so I had four meals, the main meal of the night, taken care of every week. I didn't have to buy it, I didn't have to cook it. A couple cleaned my house because I was working a lot and I didn't have a lot of time. People watched my children so that I could work easier. I couldn't afford daycare. Many people, I don't even know most of them, who they were to this day, gave me money. But here's the thing. I didn't ask those people for help. It wasn't, God used people, but it wasn't the people that I depended on. I gave myself in the hands of an almighty God, and he provided in the ways that he wanted to. And fast forward now to the beginning of this year, my husband's back to work. And things are going well. We're playing catch up. I have a very small savings account, and my accountant calls me up and says she had made a mistake in the amount. We're self-employed, so we set aside our taxes. She made a mistake in the amount that we were setting aside, and so we actually owe $7,000 that we weren't planning on. And to kind of apply to the message today, through this whole entire thing, we had, you know, my husband and I, we grew up in church, we've always tithed, just because kind of it was the right thing to do, I guess. But it was through these circumstances that I learned what tithing really is. I always thought you gave your money because God used it and he needed it to provide the needs of the church. But I learned that that is not true. God can pay his bills any way he wants. He doesn't actually need our money. But tithing is something that, and I won't, Pastor already explained it very well. I won't take up a lot of time, but I explain it to my kids this way. It's kind of the same as my kids say, Mommy, why do you have to pray before you eat? And I say it this way. It's because when, you know, you sit down to a meal and you're really hungry and that plate of food gets set before you and your stomach is growling, your mouth starts to water, and you just want to dive in and take that first bite. But when you stop and you set aside what you want and you take the time to first thank the Lord because he gave you the food, it's just a way of saying he's more important than what you might need and want. And I think tithing for me is the same thing. It's not that I give God my money because he needs it to survive. I give God my money because I need this. This is what I need in my life. It's one of the most important things in our lives in this culture. But when I take some of what I actually need and I give it away to God, it's saying, God, you are the one that takes care of me, not this money. I trust in you. And even if I don't have enough left over here, once I give you what you require, it doesn't matter. Because if you take care of me,
it
doesn't matter if I have enough or not on paper here. So we had kept on tithing and kept on just doing what we should do, and we talked about it and said, you know, we're not going to use a credit card. We're going to find out and see how God provides. And in 1 month's time, God sent in that entire thousands of dollars that we needed to pay that those taxes. And then, you know, later, and I'm done because time's sake, I could talk about many things he did later in the year. Our children's school, Christian school bill is the same thing. He sent all the money. I was able to pay it all, entire thing off before school even started. I could talk to you about not tangible things. I could talk to you about peace. I could talk to you about joy. I could talk to you about hope, but I don't have time. But I stand here before you today as a testimony to God's amazing grace. I never had a bill I couldn't pay. Never had a bill I couldn't pay on time. I never lacked for food or clothes or gas in my tank. The Lord is my shepherd, and I have not wanted.
Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The Lord's spoken to your heart about some things here this morning. Let's stand to our feet. No need to wait for the music. The Lord's spoken to your heart about some things. The altar's open. Will you trust him? This is real. This is not just a game. It's not just a religion. It's not a social club. It's a real God. Make a real difference in real lives. Now, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I ask you to go ahead and get that settled. I know we're late this morning, but let the Lord do a work in your heart.